it, and if you'd like, turn in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 6. As Mike mentioned, we're skipping ahead to look at this section in the Sermon on the Mount, as on this harvest day of celebration, where we want to look at God's teaching on possessions. So Matthew 6, I'm going to be focusing on verses 19 to 24. There is, as I'm sure you know, a number of wars being waged, and the wars are over you. People are looking to win you over. And one of those wars which is going on over you is the supermarket war. Tesco wants you. Asda wants you. Morrison's wants you. And if you've got a little bit more cash, Waitrose wants you. But they want you. They advertise and they try to woo you to themselves. They're looking for your loyalty and they're looking for your affection and, of course, your money. They are competing for our loyalty. Well, there's also a spiritual war going on. God, of course, wants our loyalty, but he has a competitor. A very, very powerful competitor. A competitor which I think has made huge strides in a place like St. Albans. You see, we've seen thus far in the Sermon on the Mount that God wants our hearts. The religion that he wants is not the superficial rule-keeping of the Pharisee. That was the religion of my youth. Do this, don't do this, don't do that. It's a religion of the heart. See, the Bible says we start by being God-haters. We're rebels against God. But when someone becomes a believer, God, by his Spirit, works a transformation within us. And we've looked at the impact of that transformation in Matthew chapter 5. Those early sayings, those early blessings called the Beatitudes. God by his Spirit works something in our hearts. By God's Spirit working in our hearts, we become poor in spirit. In the very depths of our beings, we come to realize that we are spiritually bankrupt. Our hearts begin to mourn over our sin. We mourn. And wonderfully, in Jesus Christ, we experience comfort. We know that because of his death, we are cleansed and our consciences washed. And God, by his Spirit, puts a new heart into us. Hearts that love him and want to serve him. And that's why in chapter 5, towards the end of 5 in verse 20, he says that the believer's righteousness will exceed that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were good at external compliance with the rules. Yet Jesus Christ works in us a much deeper righteousness, a heart righteousness, an internalization of the law as promised in the prophets. I will write my law upon your hearts. And so in the Beatitudes, we are to be pure in heart. We are to love God and to be devoted to him. We are to pursue the things of God from the heart, from the very depths of our being. But there is a competitor for our hearts. A competitor who has the business of many unbelievers. And a competitor who stalks the believer through their earthly pilgrimage, trying to woo him or her back. The competitor is there in verse 24 of chapter 6. The last phrase. Money. Or mammon. The competitor is mammon. Money, it's difficult to translate. It's the idea of money, possessions, wealth, and with it, greed. Jesus Christ, you see, does not want his people to be held in the grip of money and mammon. He knows that it's a snare and a danger. And my guess is that every one of us are in danger from this competitor, and some of us might actually have become deeply ensnared. Well, we're going to look at verses 19 to 24. Because these words of the Lord Jesus Christ address the whole issue of possessions and our attitude to the things of this world. Well, let's see what Jesus Christ has to say about money and possessions. And you'll actually see here these words are about the battle for our heart. We see in verses 19 and 20 that there are two investment options. We can invest in treasures on earth, or we can store up treasures in heaven. There in verse 19, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I have a pension fund, and with that pension fund goes investment choices. I don't understand any of them, but I've got to tick boxes. You can put it into property funds, you can put it into European stocks and shares, you can put it into the Far East, you can put it into the ones that are here, you know, the sort of things. You can put it into managed funds, whatever they are, but you've got to put them somewhere. You have investment choices. And Jesus gives us investment choices. You can invest in earthly things, which are vulnerable, which he says is a foolish thing to do, because he says there, the beautiful garments, the investment in things down here, it perishes. The beautiful garments are eaten by moths. They didn't have cash, so a lot of their security was tied up in rich metals and precious things, which they kept in their houses, but they could perish. And of course, if they didn't rust, there in the verse it says, the thieves can get to them. It's not a particularly smart investment option, says Jesus. Now, of course, he is not saying don't work for a living. He's not saying don't save. He is saying don't store up treasures for yourselves. Don't store up in order to indulge yourself. And I think implicit in here is the idea of excess. I think we saw that as we were looking at Luke's gospel. There is the basics that we need in life. We need to eat. We need to have somewhere to live. But it's what we do with the excess. How do we use it? Do we store it up here for our selfish ends? Or do we invest it in the kingdom? You know that you can have £1,000, can't you? Which you don't need. Hang on, you say, I've never had £1,000 that I don't need. Well, that's probably because you've misused every penny that God has given you, and you've been either extravagant or very foolish. And the scriptures has an awful lot of things to say to you. Read Proverbs through the week and see how you get on. But Jesus Christ is here assuming a level of financial responsibility and a degree of biblical wisdom, and you have £1,000 which you don't need. What will you do with it? Will you put it away in your little ISA to treat yourself? Or will you use it for some way for the kingdom, something of eternal worth? And Jesus is actually saying here, it's not, in the end, it's not that much point in putting it into the ISA. It can go bust, the economy can collapse, inflation can gallop away, and someone more likely get hold of your PIN number. How many dreams and investments have been ripped away from people? Think of the storms as they've hit New Orleans and now the rest of the Gulf Coast. What savings have been eaten up by that storm? What businesses have been ruined? What are the financial implications? One storm. So many ruins. See, wasn't there so many unsafe investments? Yet Jesus Christ is saying the investment in heaven is a safe investment. What you do in terms of your prayer, in terms of your giving, in terms of your serving, is invested in a safe place with eternal rewards and spiritual benefit. Well, let's move on and look, see how he develops his arguments. You see, here he's saying, don't invest in the earthly things. Don't store up yourselves in treasures on earth. Don't invest your excess selfishly. Rather, invest it in kingdom things. Use the excess for kingdom priorities. And then comes verse 21, because there are two orientations of the heart, two places to invest, and then two orientations of the heart, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I want to say that verse 21 has come as something of a surprise to me. And it wasn't until yesterday afternoon that I actually saw what it was saying. And I think I've been puzzled by this verse. I've kind of had an understanding of it. I know it's a really important verse, but I think I've been misreading it. And as I've read through the commentators, I realised I haven't been alone. You see, the commentators assume that Jesus preaches like me. You will have noticed, if you've listened to me for any length of time, that I sometimes get my words mixed up and get them the wrong way around. And you kindly bear with me. You rearrange the words in your mind in the right order, you understand what I'm trying to say, and we move on. And the commentators have been rather like that with Jesus Christ. They think he's slightly muddled. And so one says, reverse the order here and it makes sense. So they read it, for where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And I've always read it that way. And I always thought this would do better at verse 19. You see, put your heart in the right place, set your heart on heaven, and then you'll invest in heavenly things. Do you see the logic of that? Set your heart on heaven, and then you'll invest in heavenly things. That should have been Jesus, the first verse here. You've got it in the wrong order. But Jesus is not stupid. He's got it in the right order. And he's saying something far more radical and powerful than that. Where your treasure is where your heart will be. He's not saying where your heart will be, so your treasure will be. He's saying where your treasure is, your heart will be. Where you invest is where your heart will be focused. Your heart is like a dog on a lead at this point. You know, the dog follows if you pull it. The heart follows the possessions. So if you invest in earthly things and in earthly pleasures and use your excess on yourself, what will happen to your heart? It will come in nicely behind it and will be focused on the things of this world. If you look to invest in heavenly things, your heart will follow and it will be focused on spiritual things and the things of God. Have you ever noticed what happens to sports fans? Just by way of illustration. The more they invest in their sports, the following of their sports, the more they are into it. So if you invest thousands of pounds in a Chelsea season ticket, if you invest hundreds of pounds in buying the kit, if you give up your weekends to follow Chelsea, what happens? All you can talk about is Chelsea. You invest and your heart follows and you become absorbed by the thing you give your time and your money to. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. Where you invest, your heart will follow. Can you see now why the order is right? Why Jesus knew what he was talking about? He's saying, invest in the right place and your heart will follow. Invest in heaven and your heart will be devoted to the things of heaven. Invest in earth and your heart will be earth focused. And then in verses 22 and 23, the argument is taken on because we see the impact of the two orientations of the heart. The impact of the two orientations. The eye is the lamp of the body, verse 22. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light.
But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, I don't think that these are particularly easy verses to explain and to look at all, to understand all the detail, but I think the basic sense is clear. The eye is likened to a lamp, and it gives off light if it works properly. In other words, it should be working properly in verse 20. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are good, if it's giving off light, the whole body will be full of light. Conversely, if the eyes are bad, if it's dark, then the whole body will be full of darkness. It's likening here as it were to a window. If the window is clean, when the sun comes up and light is given, the whole room will be full of light. If the window is filthy, dirty, covered in soot, the light doesn't get through and the room is dark. The idea here that the eye is a kind of key to the body. If light is coming from the eye, if light is getting into the eye, then the idea of the light affects the whole body. Now, I think it helps here if we see that if your eyes are good, good can be translated single-minded in purpose, or it can even be translated generous. And the sense here, if the eye is single-minded in purpose, then the whole body will be okay. If the eye is bad, then the whole body will be affected. The teaching is clear. The impact of the eye has a major impact. If it's good, big impact on the whole of the body. If it's bad, bad impact on the whole of the body. But you can see this plugs right back into what Jesus is saying. If your heart is set on heavenly things, if your heart is set on the things that God wants, then it will have a positive effect on the whole of your life. If your heart is set on treasure on earth, it will have a negative impact on the whole of your person and on the whole of your life. Selfish accumulation of goods will lead to corrupt hearts and all kinds of evil in our lives. Paul says much the same, doesn't he? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Set our things on the things of this, set our hearts on the things of this world. We begin to love the things of this world, and it causes all sorts of chaos in our lives, in our families, and within the church. Can you see how money and possessions is such a major spiritual issue here? And we see this teaching of how we use our cash, how we use our resources, and the spiritual impact that it has in the epistles. And I just wanted to turn forward to a couple of points just to see how these lessons are developed. And I'd like to take you to, in the first instance, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, it's on page 1172. The language that Paul uses of reaping and sowing is very parallel to Jesus' idea. Jesus speaks about investing, our heart following, and the impact. It's a reaping, sowing type idea as well. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reap what he sows. And again, from verse 6, I think he's talking here about money. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. In other words, use our resources for our own selfish ends, and it reaps all sorts of awful things in our life. Sow for spiritual things, for the things of the Spirit, and it reaps a great reward of blessing in our lives. We see the same thing in 2 Corinthians 8. Please do turn to it. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, 1163. Verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In other words, the one that invests richly in the kingdom will receive a generous harvest. And what is that harvest? Well, look ahead to verse 10. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. A word right from the Sermon on the Mount. Invest, and there will be a great harvest of righteousness in your life, in your church, and in the gospel. Sow to please the sinful nature, and you won't live effectively for God, and it'll have a huge impact on your life. Coming back to Matthew 6, of course, the Pharisees, the light within them was darkness. How great is that darkness? They were full of spiritual blindness. They were full of greed. They couldn't see what was going on. We'll think about some of the implications and applications in a moment. Jesus then has some more to say, though, in this section in verse 24. He points out that the heart can only serve one master. I think we see here the brilliance of Jesus as a teacher. He knows how we operate. You see, he'll have seen us listen to this teaching and say, yes, I'm going to invest in heaven. But he knows that we like to ride two horses. He knows that we'd like to invest in heaven and invest heavily in the things of this earth. He knows we'd like to tick two boxes, to have the good times here and the good times then. But he says you can only serve one master. And notice the language of the heart here in these verses. The language of the heart, isn't it? You hate and you love. Where you invest will determine where your heart is, will determine who you love, will determine who you hate. And he says you've got a choice. You're going to serve somebody. You will hate the things that take you away from Jesus, or you will hate Jesus. So stark, isn't it? Love Jesus Christ, you will hate the things that take you away from him. If you want treasures on earth, you will resent the interference of God, and you will forever be asking the question, how little can I give? How little can I part with? Because you resent the interference of God over your life. So your heart is here. You say, how little? What's the minimum? Whereas we know from Corinthians, they're wanting to give more and more because they've given and their hearts are set on God. They love the Lord Jesus Christ and they know that it is good to give. We think we can serve both. We can't. We can only serve God or mammon. Stark, isn't it? We invest in heaven. Light comes into our minds. We love God. We invest in earth. We're full of darkness. We hate God. What are the applications of this?
I think what Jesus is doing, and we can see what he's doing here, he's addressing the fundamental attitude of the heart. He wants each of us to know him and to know his blessing. He wants us to be useful in kingdom service. He wants our light to be life, lives to be light, for us to experience blessing, for us to be a blessing to others. In this battle for the heart, there is a key issue of how we use our wealth. Do we use it for our own selfish ends? Or do we use it for the kingdom? Are we generous and look to use it in a way which pleases God? And which route we go down will affect the sort of people we are. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Therefore, his first command, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, you may not yet be a believer, and you realize in reading these words that what Jesus Christ is inviting you to is a radical new commitment. He is inviting you to come to him, to put your faith in him, and to put all of your life and all of your possessions at his disposal. But look at what's promised. A reward in heaven, blessing now, and to know God and to love him and to serve him. And to the believers here, I suspect that as ever when we look at money, it calls us to do a radical reassessment of how we are using the resources that we have been given. Yes, you need to work. Yes, you need to save. Yes, you need a pension. Yes, you need a house. Yes, you need to provide for your relatives. Yes, you need to be a very good steward. And yes, you need to invest wisely in the kingdom. 4 or 5 years ago, I was sitting down in McDonald's with our children and a friend of mine and his children. And he is the treasurer at a large church in North London. And he was actually just about to give it up at the stage. And he said, over the years of being a treasurer, and he'd been a treasurer at a large church in North London, also been a treasurer at an even larger church in the city of London. And he said, I've learned 3 things from being a treasurer. He said, the first is that giving needs to be taught on and must be taught on. The second is that churches need budgets. You've got to have some idea of what they're going to spend the money on. And the third idea, so the third most important thing, is that giving is good for people. Spiritually good. It's interesting to come from a treasurer. Jeff, I know you'd say the same things. Giving, you see, and Jesus is saying that it is good spiritually for you to invest in kingdom things. Good for you. That's why Jesus wants you to do it. Lots of questions fly out of that, and in a few weeks' time we'll address what he says in verse 25 onwards, because a little hand is going up the back and wants to say, well, look, if I give so much, won't we kind of get poor? Won't we get destitute? And Jesus has to say at this point, no, don't worry. I'll go on providing for you. I'll go on providing for you that you can provide for others. But in the end, he says, set your heart fully on the things of the kingdom and don't be absorbed by the things of this world. Let's take a moment of quiet. Lord, your word does search us out and searches out our hearts. We know how prone we are to love the things of this world, to love money. We know that you have given the things of this world to us for our good and for our pleasure. Yet we know how quickly our corrupt hearts seek to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures on earth, sorry. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to realign our priorities. We thank you for the forgiveness that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that these words are here because you love us and you want the best for us. That you want our lives to be full of light and for us to receive a rich reward. So we pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We pray, Lord, that our lives would be full of light, and that we would, with an undivided heart, love you and hate the idols which would challenge you in our hearts. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.